Well, good morning. I'm sure you're wondering where the red scarf came from. I've not become a United Methodist pastor, so maybe that would probably be good for some of you. I would like that, right? If I started wearing a robe. This does have a point, all right? The red scarf. I'm going to talk to you about that a little bit later, but not right now. So let me just put this through here. Well, we're glad that you're here today to join us. Today's week four. It's amazing how fast this goes. It's like we were, you know, couldn't wait till this got started. And now we're already into week four of the story. If you were here last week, I talked to you about how God is at work in the midst of the details of our lives. That the story of Joseph taught us that. That God wants to work through what's going on in life for us, even when things are bad. Today I want to talk to you and continue this idea about this new nation. A couple of weeks ago when we talked about Abraham, we talked about this new nation and the promise that God made for this new nation. And to make the point about this, let me tell you a little story, okay? I love sometimes when I find a story that fits. There was this high-powered Chicago lawyer, all right? Kind of a city guy. I don't know if you ever heard this, but it's pretty interesting. He goes to Texas dove hunting, all right? And he's out dove hunting, and he shoots a dove, and the dove falls down, and he goes over to retrieve the dove, and he climbs over this fence, and he sees the dove laying out there in the field, and he also sees this giant farmer on this humongous tractor in the middle of Texas. So as he walks over to retrieve his dove, the farmer gets off the tractor and he says to the city lawyer from Chicago, "So what are you doing?" The guy says, "Well, I'm dove hunting and I shot this dove and I've come over to retrieve it." And this farmer said, no, you're not. You get out of here right now. This is private property. You don't have any permission to be on my land. You need to leave." And this city lawyer, you know, he thought he'd be intimidating, and he said to the Texas farmer, he said, "You know, I just want to retrieve my dove, and if you don't allow me to retrieve the dove, I'm going to sue you." And the farmer looks at him and says, "That doesn't scare me. As a matter of fact, we don't do things like that here in Texas." Okay, and the lawyer, city lawyer, he said, "Well, how do you do things in Texas?" He said, "Well, in Texas, we have the three kick rule." And the lawyer said, "What in the world is the three kick rule?" And the old Texas farmer, he says, "Well, what happens is that I kick you three times, and then you kick me three times, and then I kick you three times, and then you kick me three times, and we go back and forth until one of us gives up." And the city lawyer, he said, "All right, I'll take you up on that. We'll do the Texas three kick rule." And the farmer said, "Okay, I'll go first," and he reared back and he kicked this lawyer really hard in the shin and he almost broke his leg. And he's like, oh, that hurt so bad. He said, "All right, that's number one. Number two," and he kicked him a second time and he kicked him in the back of the leg and actually knocked the old lawyer down. And he struggled up and the farmer said, "Okay, one more." And he kicked him a third time just as hard as he kicked him. And the lawyer thought that he broke his leg and finally staggered back up. And he said, "All right, now it's my turn." And the farmer said, "No, I give up. You can have the dove." I love that. I love that. Now, here's the thing. I'm sure you're sitting there wondering, okay, what's the spiritual significance of that story? There is one, all right? And here it is. You ready for it? Sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes we just need a quick, swift, hard kick in the pants. But think about it, folks. I think that's exactly what's going on in when you come to this chapter in the story. Matter of fact, if you have your story with you, turn over with me to page number 43. It's the beginning of the fourth chapter. It's entitled Deliverance. It's on this beautiful part of the Old Testament, you know, in the end of Genesis and the first part of Exodus where God is going to do something great. And he's established this nation. All right, 400 years have passed since they've been in captivity in Egypt. And listen to what it says at the beginning paragraph. "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them." Look at the second paragraph. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become so far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. All right? Something was happening here. God was building this nation, and it was time to deliver this nation from bondage in Egypt and to take them to the promised land. And God gives a big old swift kick to Pharaoh and to Egypt before they leave. I mean, think about this, folks. God's new nation there in Egypt was in danger of annihilation. In Exodus chapter 1, part of the story that you read this week, it talks how he ordered the death of all newborn Hebrew boys. That the nation of Egypt and Pharaoh in particular, that he feared the power of this new nation, and he feared that they would take over. See, God had used this 400 years of captivity to build their numbers greatly. Now here's a really interesting question though. Did these 400 years of slavery, did they surprise God? No, I don't think so at all. Matter of fact, I got a passage here for you from Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Look at what he says here. He's talking to Abraham and he says, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. So, since God predicted this slavery, it was not a surprise to him. But what people do is they read things like that and they said, okay, then God caused the slavery? No, not really. It was just a result of the fear and the sin and the nature of the Egyptian people. But here's the thing. God uses oppressive situations like he did last week with Joseph, like he wants to do for us today. God uses these oppressive sinfulness of these Egyptians as an opportunity to reveal himself and to make himself known to the people here. I mean, think about this, folks. Moses, after some prodding, he goes down and he says to Pharaoh, and if you read the story, you saw this, he said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh responded, no way, Moses. Do you like that? It even gets better, okay? Moses responded, yeah, way. You see, folks, God was doing a marvelous thing here. He wanted to use his people and he wanted to use this oppressive situation that they found himself in to reveal his power and to reveal his might. That's why when he said this to Abraham, it was not a surprise to God. God knew exactly what was going to happen, but God also knew that it was going to be a marvelous opportunity to use this part of their existence to reveal some wonderful things about himself. You see, that's the difference. We've said this over and over again. You got this lower story going on. You know, it's our story. It's our oppression. It's the terrible things that are happening to us. It's the things that are going on down here. But then there's this upper story. It's God's story. And how God wants to use our lower story and use our situation to bring about his ultimate plan. So what I want to talk to you about today is how God reveals himself. He reveals himself in three ways in the deliverance of his people. Let me give them all to you. Here it is. By his name, by his power, and he reveals his plan. Think about this. He said, tell them that I am sent you. Yahweh. I am that I am. Now, folks, listen. This is a significant part of the history of God's people because this is where God begins to tell Moses and to tell his people the kind of God that he is. Now, what I am that I am literally means, what Yahweh literally means, is the self-existent one. It's the one that's always been. In other words, if you're struggling here today about whether or not God is real, let me just say, you know, God said in the beginning, God. There's nothing that predated God. That's why he's God. That's why he's always present. He's always been. And Moses said to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, I am that I am. That's who sent me. And God chooses Moses to lead this marvelous deliverance. But much like us, many times like us, Moses felt disqualified. Moses did not feel equipped. You know, kind of like the lady that I ran into not too long ago, and she used to attend here at First Church, and I hadn't seen her in a long, long time. And I mentioned her name, and I said, you know, I've not seen you. I really, you know, you're doing okay. I hope you're active in a church somewhere. And she said this. She said, Pastor John, she said, I'm not worthy to go to church. I said, you kidding me? Why do you feel that way? And she began to describe some things going on in her life, and she just felt she had been taught her whole life that she was not worthy to come to God unless things were absolutely perfect. Listen, folks, if that's the only people that God could use to bring about his will and to bring about his deliverance, God would never do anything. I mean, Moses, here's the guy who killed an Egyptian during a fit of rage, and then he escaped and he fled the country because he was afraid of what Pharaoh and the Egyptians could do to him. And this is the guy that God appeared to in the burning bush and said, I want you to go and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses is like, God, do you know who you're talking to? I'm the guy that fled from there for his life. You know, I'm the guy that I'm not very good at talking. I can't do this. God, surely there's somebody else. God never chooses people because they're perfect. He chooses people because they're available. And because they're willing to walk by faith. And God's demand, let my people go. When Moses was finally convinced that he could go and he could speak that to Pharaoh, he went and he said it over and over and over again. He said to Pharaoh, I am that I am has sent me. And he says to you to let my people go. Pharaoh says, absolutely not. Moses doesn't say, oh, okay, sorry. Sorry I bothered you. I'll see you later. Thank you. And leave. He came back again and again and again. That phrase is used 6 times in this week of the story. 6 times, let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go. And it wasn't that God's power wasn't there available in the beginning when he first said it. But people have to come in line with what God is trying to do. So God begins that by revealing his name. He also reveals his power with the 10 plagues against the gods of Egypt. You know what I think is interesting about this particular time in Bible history? There wasn't such a thing as an atheist then. Okay? There was no such thing as an atheist. Because even if people didn't believe in Yahweh and the God of the Hebrews, there were lots of other gods. Egypt was famous for their pluralistic kind of worship of many gods. Pharaoh himself was considered a god. There was no such thing as atheism. No one said there's no God. It was all about whose God was the most powerful. Remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel? And he called down fire from heaven against all the 450 prophets of Baal. It wasn't whether or not there is a God. It was the question of whose God is the most powerful. And these 10 plagues are all about God through Moses, through his people, through this new nation, showing his power and his might to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. So God used the plagues. It's interesting because it says in the story, and I'm sure you've read this, that God used the plagues to harden Pharaoh's heart and to reveal his own mighty power. I mean, think about it. You got all these different plagues, these different calamities. These different things of nature and the river and blood and the flies and the frogs and you know just time after time after time. And each time Moses would come before Pharaoh and he would say, let my people go. And Pharaoh, every time it says God hardened his heart, and Pharaoh would not allow the people to leave until the 10th plague. And you see, the 10th plague was the way God revealed to Moses, to the people, and to Pharaoh, and to Egypt, not just his power, but his plan. God reveals in this 10th plague, which required the shedding of a lamb's blood. And there's a clue there, folks, and I'm going to talk to you about it in just a moment. It's really unbelievable. What God is trying to say here. Now, the 10th plague was simply this, that the firstborn of every living creature would die. And then they were told, the Hebrews were told, to take the blood of a lamb and to put it over the lintel, the doorpost of their home, and that when the death angel came, that he would pass over that home and would not bring death to that particular home because of the presence of the blood. Now listen, every week, and you're going to see this time and time again, and don't miss it. Every week, chapter 1, the story of creation. God took their fig leaves and he gave them the skins of animals, the shedding of blood to cover their sin, their nakedness. Abraham on the mountain said, go and sacrifice your one and only son as a parallel to what Jesus is going to do in the New Testament. Here we see today, we see this salvation clue just continued on and pushed forward. And it's so beautiful here because, matter of fact, here, let me get this. When you get to the New Testament, when you get to John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist speaking. And look at the language that he uses. He says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. I mean, did John just choose those words because? Or is God trying to show us something, how this thread that runs so true through the story, through God's story, through the upper story, down into our story, telling us that the shedding of blood is the way that we will be forgiven of our sins. John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And here in the story in chapter 4, they took the blood of a spotless lamb and they put it on the doorpost of every home. You think this imagery is a mistake? Let me show you another passage. This passage actually comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is from the Apostle Paul when he says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Folks, God has given us one of the biggest clues so far of his master plan to get us back, to remove the sin nature from our lives, to cover our sin with the shedding of blood. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb without defect. It is his blood that was poured out on the cross that becomes the blood that you and I need to apply to the doorframe of our soul today. We all need the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorpost of our souls. But here's the thing, folks. Back then when they marked every door with the blood of a lamb, they did it to every Hebrew house. Today we have to request that covering of the blood. We have to pray to God and say, God, please forgive me of my sins and cover my sins with your shed blood. I mean, as you read the story back then you know, this new nation, it's undeniable. It's a demonstration of the power of God as seen in that those marvelous acts, those plagues, those that crossing of the Red Sea. But here's the thing, folks. This today should be a Texas Cowboy moment for all of us. I'm serious. You know, we are slaves to sin. The destroyer, the devil, death is coming. Me and you, we need the blood of the Lamb just as the Israelites needed the blood of that sacrificial lamb. They got it by killing a lamb and placing it over their door. Where do we get it? Well, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." Paul says, "Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." One of the biggest clues in the story is in the deliverance, the blood of the Lamb. You see, we think that they were delivered simply by the voice and by the hand of God. But here, they delivered them by the blood of the Lamb. And folks, you and I need to understand that we need to apply that same blood to our lives today. You ever noticed how the story tells us that God hardens the heart of Pharaoh? I mean, have you ever wondered why in the world God would do that? Well, I think it's pretty clear God is using Pharaoh's disobedience to accomplish his overall plan. He looked into the heart of Pharaoh and he saw what was really there. Pharaoh had determined in his heart to be against the plan of God. And he used his stubbornness to unleash not just one, but 10 plagues. And over and over and over and over again, God gave them an opportunity to accept his plan. But then the 10th plague not only revealed his power, but it also revealed his plan for the shedding of blood to deliver us from sin and to restore us to this right relationship with God. So my prayer for you today is that you've accepted this covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. You do that by faith. You do that by just reaching out in your heart and in your soul and declaring your love for God and your acceptance of his blood shed for you. And it's our prayer and it's our hope that each and every one of us either has done that or will do that, maybe even today. Let's pray. Father, we all need the blood of the Lamb. We need the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorpost of our lives. And God, I pray that in the quietness of this moment, that we could receive a real swift kick from you. Understanding, Lord, that we really, really need a different path to be on. And dear God, I pray that right now that you would speak to the hearts of many people in this room this morning. And I pray, Lord, that they would just not see this story, just as an old dusty tale from days gone by. But Lord, there really is a continuity. There really is a connection. There really is a thread that runs through the entire story about what you've done and why you have reached out to us in this way. So God, I just pray right now that every person in this room would, by faith, reach out and take hold of the blood of Jesus Christ. God, as a people and as individuals, we just say to you, dear Lord, I've been so far away from you, and that my sin nature is a lot like Pharaoh's, and that, Lord, my heart is hard, and my way is uncertain. And by faith, Lord, I just pray that people could reach out and say, yes, God, I believe in you as God, and I believe that you are the all-powerful God. and that, Lord, you can deliver me of my bondage and sin and set my feet, Lord, on a secure foundation. So I pray, Lord, that every one of us can pray that, can say that, and can accept, Father, our wonderfully forgiven place in your kingdom. Bless us, Lord, to that end as we share, as we sing, and, Father, as we celebrate our deliverance in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.